Join me in the book of Ezra this morning. The book of Ezra. The Gospel according to Ezra. I would like to read the last three verses of chapter 2 and then read the first few verses of chapter 3. Ezra chapter 2, beginning with verse 68. And some of the chief of the fathers, when they came to the house of the Lord, which is at Jerusalem, offered freely for the house of God to set it up in his place. And we commented that on that passage in the message about the just shall live by faith. This temple is destroyed. There is nothing there. And yet they come and in their mind they're able to see it. Just as God's people are able to see the Lord Jesus Christ without ever seeing Him in the flesh. So, by faith, God gives us the ability to see things spiritual. And they gave after their ability unto the treasure of the work 61,000 drams of gold and 5,000 pounds of silver and 100 priest's garments. Most of that had been supplied by the king of Babylon. He was supplying the needs of these folks as they went back to rebuild the temple and to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. So the priests and the Levites and some of the people and the singers and the porters and the Netheans dwelt in their cities and all Israel in their cities. It appears that they left Babylon the first month of the year and arrived here on the fifth month of the year. It took about 4 months for them to travel those many miles on foot. We're traveling with children and elderly, and the approximate 900 miles took them 4 months to travel. Chapter 3, verse 1. And when the seventh month was come, and the children of Israel were in the cities, the people gathered themselves together as one man to Jerusalem. So we have 2 months later, after they've arrived, they gathered themselves as one person. There's a great assembly of those that had traveled that far. And then stood up Jeshua, the son of Josedech, and his brethren, the priests, and Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and his brethren, and builded the altar of God of Israel to offer burnt offerings thereon, as it is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. And they set the altar upon his bases, for fear was upon them because of the people of those countries. And they offered burnt offerings thereon unto the Lord, even burnt offerings morning and evening. They kept also the Feast of Tabernacles, as it is written, and offered the daily burnt offerings by number according to the custom, as the duty of every day required. Now, I realize there's a semicolon there, but we're going to stop there, and we'll pick that up at a later time. As we mentioned, there's been about a 2 month interim between the time that they arrived from Babylon to Jerusalem to the time that this Feast of Tabernacles is going to take place. There is something that must take place before they can celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles, and that is mentioned there in verse 2 when they built the altar. It says there that these Jeshua, the son of Josedech, and his brethren, the priest, he seems to have been the head of the Levitical house that returned from Babylon captivity. Remember, there were a few of the Levites that were taken, and a few of those Levites returned. But by and large, the group that went into Babylonian captivity was the tribe of Judah and the tribe of Benjamin. But they have those priests with them. Some of the folks that came back thought they were priests, but they found out they could not prove it. But we have this one. Now, this word Jeshua is another form of the word Joshua, or the name Joshua. And Josedech, and it says, and builded the altar of the God of Israel. Now, I would ask you to give me instructions on to build that altar from that verse of Scripture. and we find we can't do it. We do find that the altar that Solomon instructed to have built was 20 cubits by 20 cubits and 10 cubits high. Whether it was that size or not, we cannot tell from the scriptures, but we do know this. They builded an altar. Joshua and Joshedek and the group of them built this altar and they brought it to the place. The first we find these folks that return from Babylon is to declare their need of a substitute. Why build an altar if they did not realize that they have a desperate need of a substitute? That is what Abel did. He shows us that he has a desperate need of a substitute, and that substitute was pictured by a lamb without blemish and without spot. We move all the way through the scriptures and up to the book of Leviticus, and how many times in the book of Leviticus and the book of Numbers it shares with us that those offerings were to be without blemish and without spot. And we come over to the New Testament, and the Lord Jesus Christ is identified as a lamb without blemish and without spot. They are showing us in this picture form that they have a need of a substitute. My friends, everybody has the need of a substitute when it comes to dealing with sin. We are unable to do it on our own. We can't take care of it. It won't be long, a month and a little more, and there'll be people making their New Year's resolutions, and it's been proven that they don't last long. We can't even take care of that. So we need a substitute. And as it was written in the book of the Law of Moses, the man of God. Now, all of these sacrifices declare that someone that is innocent taking the punishment of the guilty. All of these sacrifices were preaching before the coming of Jesus Christ. That are coming, that he was without blemish and without spot, and he promised to lay down his life, a ransom for many. All verses of the Bible are interesting, but I find from time to time that a passage of scripture jumps out from the page, and that is found in verse 3. Verse 3 tells us that they set the altar upon his basis. They set the altar upon his basis. They built a new altar and set it upon the foundation of the old one, making it exactly conform to the base that was there. This was done to indicate that what they were now must conform with what they had. When they left Jerusalem, they left all of this formality that was going on. But when those that were brought back, and those that were brought back were the ones who wanted to come, God had moved in them to have an interest to go back to Jerusalem and there rebuild the temple and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Not everybody left. Many were interested in just staying because they were in a productive job. They had things going their way and it wasn't in their interest to go. But those who went back had this interest to fulfill this. Now, when they come back, I cannot imagine the heaps that were there of the destruction of the temple and the destruction of the walls of Jerusalem. It had been besieged for a long, long time by the king of Babylon, and it finally gave up. They gave up. They were out of food. They were out of water. They finally gave up. Many of them were not taken because they were not worth anything. But those were taken off. They stayed there 70 years. At the fulfillment of those 70 years, they're brought back to Jerusalem, and they're paid to travel back, as we found here. The first thing that we find them doing is locating something that had been only a memory to some and new news to others. And that was the altar that had been used for the sacrifices before the temple had bases, and those bases must be uncovered and the new altar must set on those. All that we find here, they must set on the exact same basis of the original altar that the first temple that was built under Solomon's direction upon the old site discovered in all those ruins. as they went through, there probably was some that remembered, well, it was on this side of the temple. Some could remember, well, it was over here. And some would probably say that still remained over in Babylon, what does it matter if you're sincere? Where it sits? Well, it makes a great bit of difference where it is. All error, religious, begins with it doesn't matter what is written as long as you're sincere, and most is based on the wrong view of the substitute, the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you turn with me to the book of Matthew chapter 6? Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, we find a wonderful passage of Scripture in that great Sermon on the Mount that the Lord Jesus gave to His disciples, and we are privy to it. We are as if we're on the Mount with Him when we read these words. He's instructing us, the disciples of the Lord Jesus. He's instructing us in our day, and by faith we can be there in His great congregation. And in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, the Scriptures tell us this, "But seek ye first." Now let's think about these people going around the temple. Does it really matter where we put this altar? Does it really matter what we use on the altar? Does it really matter whether we have an altar at all? Well, in the Scriptures, God said there must be an altar and there must be a sacrifice and it must demonstrate a substitute. So it does matter where this altar goes. It must go right back where the old one was. And what does that mean to us? If we've ever lost track of the beauties of Jesus, the only way to start over is to go back right where we left. We cannot start somewhere else. We've got to go back to the place where we left it. And that's what God does for us when He gives us the Lord Jesus Christ in the new birth. He takes us right back to where we left Him in Adam. He brings us to the very basis, the very basics, the very place where we lost Him in Adam and where we would run from Him at a voice. I don't want to hear that. I'm very pleased with what I'm doing in religion and I'm making progress. And here we find they sought it out, they uncluttered it, they cleaned it up, and they found the basis to that old altar, the very basis of where things started, where the best was, and that is where the substitute was brought before the people, and they went back there. Here we find in the book of Matthew chapter 6, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness." Now we can say, well, what's that mean? There's only one that is God's righteousness. And His name is the Lord, our righteousness, identified as the Lord Jesus Christ. So seek ye first. Find that place. Don't look for it in religion. Don't look for it in self works. Don't look for it in any place. But go right back to the very basics. Right back to where it began. Right back to where we heard mentioned in that prayer and what Jonah mentioned. Salvation is of the Lord. Go back to there. He's the substitute. "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you." We cannot count. There is no end to the number of things that the Lord blesses us with in salvation. He said, all spiritual blessings are held in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. His righteousness is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn with me, if you would, go to the book of 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. This has become one of those touchstone verses of Scripture that I love to go to because it just sets it in order. There was one place for this altar, and even though it was going to take some time to unclutter it, to move the stones, the debris that had gathered, it took some time maybe to find it. But here we find in this passage of Scripture, in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5, "For there is one God and one mediator." There is one place for this altar, and that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is one God and one mediator. There's not multiple places to put this altar. There's not multiple substitutes. There's not multiple priests. There's not multiple of this or multiple of that. There is only one place, and that is in the person Christ Jesus. There is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. He is identified as the only place that we can go and have someone as a substitute for all that we are in desperately need of. For there is one mediator. One. There is one place. One place for the altar. And that is on the original basis that was there as Solomon had it built. Wonderful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Solomon is in that place. He built the temple. And this is where the substitute would be born. This is where the altar would be, and this is where all the burnt offerings would take place. In the book of Colossians, backing up just a little bit to the book of Colossians, chapter 1, verse 18, we have this wonderful statement made with regard to the Lord Jesus, that in all things He might have the preeminence. That just takes us back. There's one place where this altar can go. It must be at a prominent place. It must have the preeminence here. And it is a picture of the substitutionary death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it has all preeminence. There is not one bit of room for one thread of our works in this God's great act of mediatorial work, substitutionary work, and that's in His Son. Here in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18, and He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the most important spot ever, that He might be looked at by the church as in a high and lifted up position, that He is the Lord God Almighty, that in all things He might have the preeminence. The significance of locating the original basis for the altar, we must always begin at that point. We must always come back to that point. If we've ever found ourselves off in some error, we have to come back to that point. We can't drop our anchor there. We need to come back to the point where the bases are, where the Lord instructed these priests and these servants of the Most High God when they built that altar and began to offer sacrifices, that it was not in just some place, it was in the right place. We must come, we can only pray at the right place. We can only serve at the right place. And so the significance, we must always come to this point. We must keep this base as the main thing. We must always keep the issue the issue. Where is your sacrifice? Where is your mediator? Where is your only atonement? We need to go back right to the Lord Jesus Christ on every one of these issues. We cannot even have one foot of that altar off one of the bases. It must all be there. We must always keep the issue, even if we must remove some of our own issues, some of our own debris. No, one of the most serious times of my life was to find out that my religion was worth absolutely nothing before God. It put me in the greatest depression I've ever been in. What came next? Someone coming with the best news you could ever hear. That all my sin was paid double. Great news. Desperate situation. I was trying to worship at another base. I was satisfied with the works, my works of righteousness, but this one, the Lord Jesus, pointed me to none other than the Lord Jesus. Would you turn with me over to the book of Psalms 11? Psalm 11. Look at this verse of Scripture with me. Psalm 11. It is most important that instead of inventing, that the old bases are found. We need to go back. What do we do when we bring the gospel somewhere? We start with the God of the Bible. We start with the good news that Jesus Christ is the Savior. We start with these things. We don't start off in some left field place. We don't even try to get a decision. We don't try to get them baptized. We don't try to get them to sign a card. We don't try them to get to come forward. We don't do any of that because none of that works. We need to go to the base. We need to go to the sacrifice. We need to go to the altar. We need to go to the one who is able to save us to the uttermost. So all these things that have been brought in, and we think, well, they've been brought in for the last 200 years. No, they've been brought in for at least 6,000. When that guy brought watermelons, that guy brought the fruit of his hands. Whatever that was, he grew a garden. He's attempting to move the base from where it belongs. I need a sacrifice, I need a mediator, and I need a substitute. That's what his brother brought. He says, I don't need that, I can move the base over here. Well, we find here in the book of Psalms 11, Psalm 11, there in verse 3, just think about this. Now, it's not going to happen, but just think about it. Psalm 11 and verse 3. It says, if the foundations be destroyed. Now, I like that word, if. If the foundations be destroyed. What's the next line? What can the righteous do? If this is not on the right place, if this altar was not put on the correct basis, if the type and the shadow and the picture are incorrect or moved from its original intent, if the foundations be destroyed, if everything that the gospel stands for, if Jesus Christ, the Savior, is removed, if His sovereignty is dealt with and moved away, if God having a people before the foundation of the world is put aside, what can the righteous do? There is nothing that we can do. We have no hope whatsoever if this altar is not on the base that was set in the council halls of eternity before the foundation of the world, that Jesus Christ would be the mediator of His people, and He would be the substitute for His people, and He would be the sacrifice for His people, and He would be the lamb for His people, and He would be the altar for His people. If we move any of that off, what are we going to do? If God should regard iniquity, what are we going to do? And so He has taken care of it. Over in the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 22, there's a verse here that has to do with property rights. When they divided up Canaan among the people, there was distinct marks put out for property rights. You go, now it might have been between this point and that point, but they knew where their property rights were. I used to take a lot of kids from the high school down to I called it a safety award meeting. It was down to the donut shop. Now they thought they were getting a good deal. They had to even buy their own donuts. But we go a certain amount of time in the wood shop without an incident. We went for safety awards. You know what the number one thing I had to instruct those kids to do? Stay off of people's yards. Use the sidewalk. Well, right here in the middle of Proverbs chapter 22, well, it's towards the end, excuse me, verse 28. Remove not, don't play with, don't pull up and move over, don't give any inch, don't let anyone play with the old landmark, Now, what does that mean to us? Don't give an inch on God's sovereignty. Don't give an inch on God's elective grace. Don't give an inch that everything that happened to Jesus Christ on that cross was purpose from the foundation of the world. He was not caught in a mystery. He was absolutely designed to do what happened and permitted himself and purposed himself to do it. Why? So he could really answer the meaning of his name. They shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Look at this proverb. Remove not the ancient landmark which thy fathers have set. I was at a family reunion one time, and I came around to where some cooking was going on, and I had two sisters that had taken my oldest daughter aside and said, "What does your dad believe? What does your dad believe?" And I stepped in the middle of it and I says, "If you want to know what I believe, you ask me." And they started talking about me being a hard shell, a Calvinist. And I said, "Both of you know a little bit about the history of America. All you have to do is go back 150 years and you'll find that the people who were preaching the gospel were holding exactly the same things I'm talking to you about." And they had to admit it's true. They're the ones that have moved the altar, not God's people. They're the ones that have raised up another altar. They've raised up another Jesus. They've raised up another sacrifice. They've raised up something else. But God's people have gone back to the altar right there on the basis that was set up before the foundation of the world. Don't remove the ancient landmark. Leave it alone. Don't try to pry it up. Don't move it over. Don't say, "Well, I agree with most of what's said in the Bible." God says, agree with everything that's said in the Bible. I remember just recently reading about a king, and one of his great scribes found a scroll, and the scroll was the book of Jeremiah. And he brought it in and read it before the king. And the king, it's the only place in the Bible that you find the word penknife. The king would take that scroll of Jeremiah and his scribe would read part of it to him, and he'd take his penknife and cut that scroll, and guess what? There was a warming fire right there. He threw it in the fire. That's what so many people want to do with the Word of God. There's another king found in the Scripture. His scribe found the scroll of the Word of God, and he brought it and read it to him, and you know what happened to him? He wept and tore his clothes. He says, "Oh, God, be merciful to us. We have been so out of kilter with you. We don't have the altar in the right place. We've moved it. Have mercy on us." And then a few chapters later, he's calling for everyone to come to Jerusalem and participate in the Passover. Free food. Free drinks, and nobody wanted to come. Nevertheless, a few of Zebulun and Naphtali humbled themselves and came. They were moved upon. If the foundation be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Remove not the ancient landmarks. You know, in the Song of Solomon, it talks about the church that has a boundary around it. It's a garden enclosed. It's probably has a picture of somewhat was in England when the hedgerows were there. They built them on the properties. You couldn't get a rabbit through them. Well, a garden enclosed is my sister. We read in the Song of Solomon chapter 4. This is sharing with us the relationship between Christ and His church. It's just like my brother and sister, and then goes on to say, my spouse, I'm going to marry. A spring shut up, a fountain sealed. Very protected is the church. And the church has had an assault against it since the very beginning, to move these boundary points. Accept us just a little bit. Accept our beliefs just a little bit. Accept our thoughts just a little bit. And the Lord said, I've got a boundary around that, and it's on the basis that I have established in Christ before the foundation of the world, and don't you dare move them. Don't give in to all the cries of the world. You're not fair. How many times have you told kids, life isn't fair? The assault was made in the Scriptures. God is not fair. Guess what? God is sovereign. He's not fair because we don't agree with Him. That He would save one is beyond measure. That He would save one. That one person from that atonement, one person from that sacrifice, one person from that substitutionary death, one person is saved. What glory God will get from that. But there's a multitude out of every kindred, nation, people, and tongue that will be able to say, I came to the very base. I came to the altar. It's not up here. I remember in church, come up to the altar. You look around and where is that? Christ is our altar. Christ is our invitation. Christ is our substitute. Christ is our hope. Christ is all and in all. He is everything. And when we begin to add, we've moved the altar off of the footing and begin to make it a non-sacrifice. In the 2 Timothy, this just goes right along with that passage over in Proverbs, 2 Timothy chapter 2. If we think about those bases, all the trouble that had happened, those 70 years that they'd been gone, isn't it a miracle if someone hadn't come along and dug up those bases? I don't know how many places I've heard about that were of real historic value, and they were torn down because they needed the brick for doing something else. And here, in all this rubble, 70 years of rubble, 70 years of being in and out, all these folks coming in and going out, picking up everything. And here, when it came time for them to establish the altar again, by cleaning up some debris, they found exactly where it was set and set it right there. In the book of 2 Timothy chapter 2, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19, these scriptures, nevertheless, all of the assault, all the trouble, everybody saying, you know, that is such old theology. We've progressed beyond that. Nevertheless, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. Having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His. Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Did you notice back there, maybe we didn't even read it. Would you go back with me to the book of Ezra chapter 3, verse 3? All of this is going on. Ezra chapter 3 and verse 3. All this is going on. The setting up of this altar. They put it on its basis. I like it. It says on His basis. That's what we have here. Verse 3, and they set the altar upon His basis, for fear was upon them because of the people of those countries. You know, they did this in great peril. They did this in troublous times. They did this when it wasn't popular. They did this when other people said, you know, you don't have to do that. We've got these altars over here. It wasn't very long after the separation of the two tribes from the 10 tribes that one of the kings says, you know, if we let them go down to Jerusalem to that altar, then they'll say, we'll want to join them. But if we built an altar up here in Dan and one down in Beersheba, and we say, this is where you go, and they put a cow, a golden cow up there, guess what? Those people were happy with it. How? And we say, how sad, how natural. Unless the Lord touch our heart, we'll be just as happy worshiping at a golden calf as we will at the real place. Fear was upon them because of the people of the countries. Yet it remains that the bases remain the same. Eternal Godhead. Eternal purpose. Eternal gospel. Never has changed. I went to a Sunday school class in college, and that lady that was teaching the class said, in the Old Testament they were saved by those things, and in the New Testament they're saved by Jesus. I didn't know a thing, but I never went back to that Sunday school class because that was wrong. God didn't change His purpose. He hasn't changed His plan. He doesn't have salvation in the Old Testament and the New Testament different. Salvation in the days of Jonah was salvation is of the Lord. Same today. Eternal salvation. God has an eternal salvation based upon His eternal Lamb, His eternal altar, His eternal sacrifice, His eternal substitution, the Lord Jesus Christ. So how long it took for them to clean it, the mess up, and how long it took for them to finally set that altar at the right place. And they're sharing with us, don't go anywhere else. Don't give in to all the pressure the world has to offer. The salvation is of the Lord. That's where it is. Nowhere else. You'll not find peace anywhere else. May last for a second, a day, a month, a year, but eventually it will wear off and we'll have to find somewhere else to go to the circus. But this one, this Lord Jesus Christ, this altar, this substitute, this sacrifice, He said He would lay down His ransom for many. It is complete and total and is a peace that passeth all understanding. I get to go back to the base. Brother Mike.